2013, 17th of March, Grace, my sheep, hear my voice.
Go on, Grace.
Thank you, Ken.
Shake us to his foundations.
God has things to say. And he's already started speaking. Praise God. I love it when he confirms his word. And if we're listening, we'll hear him, won't we? So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is powerful and effective. Lord, it separates soul and spirit and bone and marrow. There's nothing sharper than the word of God. And we thank you for the privilege, Lord, for those who've even laid down their lives, that we might have the word of God in our hands today. And so, Father, I thank you for that word, and we treasure it and we love it. And we say, Lord, reveal yourself to us through your word yet again this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've entitled my little word today, My Sheep, Hear My Voice. Christine's been talking about sheep and obedience, and we've been talking about one or two things, temptation, and they're all a part of what God's given me to bring together this afternoon, just to share with the family here. I read a few facts about sheep that were quite amazing, and I'd just quickly like to share them with you. And he started by saying, sheep, there should be an endangered species. As you know, Jesus referred to us all as sheep, didn't he? He likened every one of us to sheep. Because, and when you read, when I read these, you'll see why Jesus called us sheep. He said, sheep are slow, the weak, and the defenceless. You know, quite a lot of animals have got their own defences, haven't they? You know, the skunk has a foul smell, and you know, the porcupine has, he has needles on his back, and he's very sharp, and so has the little hedgehog. You don't really want to pick him up. I always remember my mum picking one up, and she thought it was a scrubbing brush, and she picked it up, and to her horror, it was a hedgehog. She wasn't an animal lover, and she dropped it straight away and ran in and got the bleach and washed her hands. These things have got fleas, she says. But they all, each animal tends to have its own defences. But sheep, they have no defences. They've no speed about them. You know, you look at the beautiful leopards and jaguars and lions and tigers, and whoa, can they run. And some of these beautiful deer and antelope that can go like crazy, but not a sheep. It's a slow, dumb animal that just trudges along. It's weak. Sheep left to their own devices would starve. I didn't know that. But if you don't take a sheep to pasture, it won't go and find it for itself. Hey, does this ring any bells? Sheep, they're easily panicked by predators. Have you ever walked into a field where there's sheep and they're off? They won't stay around where the people are. They follow one another blindly, according to the unthinking herd instinct. We do, don't we? You know, one follows another. Somebody wears something and says, this is the latest fashion, and those ladies just fall for it and think, God have it, God have it, God have the latest. We don't engage brain. It's what we're told. We tend to, in the natural, not think too much about and follow blindly. And that's another reason why God called us, we're like sheep. Apparently sheep, and they can't cross deep water without drowning, whereas many animals can swim, of the larger animals. They're particularly vulnerable to parasites and disease. They're a hopeless case, aren't they? And the last one is, they tend to overeat, then lie down, and can't get back up again. Now, how dumb is that? You see some of these on television, don't you? They're so heavy. They've eaten so much, they can't even stand up, they can't get off of bed, and have no quality of life. Hey, there's no wonder Jesus called us, that we are likened us to sheep without a shepherd. However, there is one redeeming thing about a sheep that keeps it from going extinct, and that is it recognises the voice of the shepherd and will follow him. Now, I think that is fantastic. That sums us up. We need, in the natural, we are no different to sheep. We follow one another, we drift, we go wherever the food is. We do have self-will, and there are always going to be the exception to the rule. But as a general human race, Jesus said, you're just like sheep without a shepherd, wandering here, there and everywhere, doing your own thing. And that's not going to work. You need to listen to the voice of the shepherd if you're ever going to make anything in this world. Believe you me, he made us and he knows exactly what's right for us. So don't argue with him, don't question him, listen to him. And as Joan said, let's be obedient, let's worship him with our obedience. Ezekiel also recognised this when he talks in Ezekiel 15, and I've mentioned this before about the natural vine. I'm not going to go and look it up, but Ezekiel likens the natural man to the vine, and the natural vine has got no strength, it's got no use for anything. It does produce fruit, but hey, you can't. The trees in the wood, the oak tree, you can make beautiful furniture from it. You can produce something beautiful from it, but not the vine. This insipid, weak piece of wood that just bends and twists. You can't make anything from it, and that's how useless it is. Ezekiel said you can't even make a peg on which to hang something from the tree of the vine. I was thinking about the intelligence of animals, and we were laughing yesterday. Andrew said to me, do you know, this little mouse that lives in our shed, he says, I want to know how come it's so intelligent that it chewed through the box of grass seed and spilt it all over the shed floor and ate quite a lot of it. He said, but yet there's a box of fertiliser there. He didn't. Two boxes of?
Your weed killer.
Oh, my weed killer. And it never touched it. It never chewed that box. He says, this thing can read. I know it can. He says, it's just too smart, this mouse. Previously, we've laid traps for it, we've done all sorts. It's taken the bait, but it's never got caught. And the trap's never been set off. It is a real smart mouse. But God doesn't say we're like mice. He gives us no ability, he gives us no credit for any ability of our own. Andrew showed me a little clip from Facebook yesterday that was very interesting. I don't know if it was a little egret. Do you know what I mean by a little egret? Like, they're very small, not like storks, they're much smaller than herons, aren't they? It was smaller than a heron, but it was grey, I believe. And it was fishing in this river. And the crafty little thing had got a piece of bait in its mouth. I don't know if it was fish or something. Was it bread? But it didn't disintegrate in the water, did it? And it paddled so far into the water and it dropped this piece of bread on the water. Then it took a step back and it watched. And it watched. And the water would drift down, the bread would drift downstream. So it had paddled back in and it had picked this piece of bread up. It had walked back upstream and then it had watched, and then it had dropped its bait back in the water. And it did it a few times, and then all of a sudden, wow, this great big fish came and took the bait, and this little egret was like lightning. He snapped that great big fish and yanked it out of the river and onto the side, and he had a wonderful banquet. And I thought, you smart little bird, he didn't eat his seed, he didn't eat what he got. He put that out He planted it to get a bigger crop, and he wasn't disappointed. It was. The fish was almost as big as him. It was a smart little cookie. And we all know how squirrels are very intelligent. You know? Have you ever watched them? They put obstacle courses up for them, don't they? And they conquer everything because they know at the end of it there's food. And we've had a laugh, haven't we, in the garden with the squirrels. They've yanked the bottom off the bird feeders. They've destroyed everything because they can get to that seed. And they're going for food. You know, Paul, in spite of all this, made a very interesting statement. And he said, and don't forget, Paul was a very clever man and he was well educated. He was no numbskull. But Paul made a statement and he said that he glories in his weaknesses. And he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. What was he talking about? When I am weak, then I am strong. It's not wrong, and be encouraged, it's not wrong to be weak in the natural. In fact, I think to be weak in the natural is more of an advantage than to have a lot of ability. Because when people have a lot of ability, they tend to try and do it themselves, their own way. But that's never what God intended, and we see that very clearly with Paul. But he said, how possibly could he be strong? And in John chapter 15, I'd like us to read a few verses there, verses 4 to 8. John chapter 15, verses 4 to 8. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit because, listen to this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever doesn't abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Here's the parallel to Ezekiel 15, the natural vine. In John chapter 15, here we read very clearly how we can do everything, how we can be overcomers, how we can be more than conquerors. That's by abiding in the vine. And Jesus is the spiritual vine. The Father is the gardener. And here, John is clearly encouraging us to abide in the vine because there's no other way to be fruitful. There's no other way that we're going to perform and overcome every obstacle that the devil throws against us. You know, God's not interested in your ability. He wants your availability. And your availability will, when you're available for God, you will hear his voice, you will read his word, and you will absorb everything that he has for you, and you'll be prepared to step out and go with what he's asking you to do. Jesus was very powerful and effective, but why? Let's have a look at John chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you don't, then believe me because of the works themselves. Verily, verily, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. How was Jesus powerful? You think that, well, Jesus was the Son of God. He truly could do anything. And yes, he could. But here he gives us a key. He said, I don't do the works. The Father works through me. We are in Jesus, and Jesus is in God. So here, the Father wants to do his works through us. as he did his works through Jesus. Jesus didn't do of his own volition what he wanted to do. He submitted to the Father and he allowed the Father to work through him. And this is a real key. It's nothing. There's no difference between you and Jesus. We're co-heirs with Christ. We are seated with him in heavenly places. He wants to work through you in the same way that he worked through Jesus. It can only happen as we abide in the vine, as we feed on his word and we let him work through us. We're the conduit for God to work. We have the same power that Jesus has, and we will do greater works, Jesus said, than he. I was also interested when I looked at temptation. When Ken said on Wednesday, the devil brought one word to Jesus when he tempted him, the word if. The devil's always wanting to bring a question. He wants you to doubt God all the time. Doubt who you are and what God has said to you. And it succeeded with Adam and Eve. But with Jesus, it didn't. He said to him, if you be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. He said, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself down from this height, he said, and the angels will catch you and they'll hold you up. And he said, and if you be, he said, worship me, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you everything. You know, Jesus never submitted, he never succumbed to the devil. And I think one of the main reasons why Jesus never succumbed to the devil was because Jesus knew who he was. He knew that the devil had nothing to offer him. Jesus never doubted who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. Jesus, he had no need to perform to prove anything to the devil. He had nothing to prove. The devil had nothing to offer him. Hey, when you've got the ultimate, why do you listen to a scumbag like that? What's he got to offer you? He's got nothing to offer you. And Jesus had summed it all up. Hey, devil, get out of my face. He says in John 14, the ruler of this world is coming and he has no power over me. That was Jesus' statement. The devil only has the amount of power that he can deceive you into giving him. If you know who you are in Christ Jesus, he'll never be able to deceive you. You'll never give him any ground. You'll never make room for doubt, fear, unbelief, and every negative thing that the devil would try to bring against you. So, do we know who we are? I love John chapter 17. You can tell I've been in John, can't you? I've been doing prayer and fasting. But it's such a blessing. We're going to read verses 20 to 24 of John 17. Verse 20. I ask not only on behalf of these, that was the disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. They're beautiful words. I am in Christ and Christ is in God. Paul said, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul said, I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We need to focus, folks, on who we are in Christ Jesus. I would encourage you to read John. Go from verse chapter 14 through to chapter 17. And that'll tell you, those three chapters will tell you just who you are in Christ Jesus. Read Ephesians 1. Paul knew who he was. Paul was a powerful man. And do you know why? Because he knew who he was. He wasn't trying to achieve anything by the natural man. And he could have achieved a lot. He did achieve a lot prior to coming to Christ. He crucified Christians, and he was a force to be reckoned with. He was an evil man, and yet God loved him, and God chose him. God called him. God stripped him of everything. He made him like Jesus. Jesus was of no reputation. You know, it grieves me that the church, and I'm not speaking about here, but many of the churches nowadays are wanting to be accepted by the world. And yet in John, Jesus clearly said, the world hated me, and if you love me, it'll hate you. And Paul said, he knew the world hated him, they beat his brains out nearly. He knew the world hated him. So why are we trying to be accepted by the world? They're never going to accept us. If we've got Christ in us, that very fact, if their father's the devil, ours is God. Two opposing forces that can never be together, that can never be as one. Ephesians 4, Paul talks about, don't walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. You know, how the world thinks is futile. We need to think as God thinks. We need to know who we are in Christ Jesus. And the devil, I promise, will have no hold on you. He really won't. I resent his very approach. I hate the thought that he can approach and try and tempt and try and get into your mind in various... He's very devious. You know, he'll come a different way with every different person, because we don't all have the same weaknesses. But when we know who we are in Christ, I tell you, it makes a world of difference to how we react and to the things that we do. And it draws us, the more you know who you are in Christ, the closer you want to be to him. So the more you're drawn to the word and the stronger you become. It's just a wonderful process that God takes us through. I'm always amazed at the passion and the energy that Paul had. You know, they didn't have anything like we have today. If they went anywhere, they had to walk. Invariably, it meant a lot of legwork. And I don't know if any of you saw it, but is it David Souchard? Oh, it's Poirot. He did, over Christmas, a series. I think there was just two in the series, about in the steps of St. Paul. And he said Paul had always fascinated him as a character, and he wanted at some point to play Paul because he found him such a wonderful person. And he'd followed his footsteps and gone to where Paul went. And he said that Paul walked in his lifetime 10,000 miles. You know, and from Scripture, I don't think he was any big weightlifter or he-man, was he? He seemed quite an ordinary. In fact, I think they said he was quite a small person, not a particularly handsome man, a balding man, and nothing that you would be drawn to. He was just a very ordinary person, and yet a very extraordinary man. Why? Because the Spirit of God was working so powerfully and energetically in him. That's what made him different. And that's what caused him to leave his mark in the world. He will always be remembered, Christine, as a man of great power and great drive and vigour and passion for Jesus. And, yeah, that is something to work towards, that we can... follow that example as Jesus did. He said, what did he say? Paul said, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. He's a good role model. He's a good one to follow. We need to read more about what Paul said to us. I find it absolutely fantastic. You know, he never had an ego. He did before he came to Christ. But when he came to Christ, he was a totally changed character. And he said he found it. In fact, we'll read it. It's in Ephesians, and I think it's Ephesians 1 or 2. Let's have a quick look, see if we can find that. Although Ephesians 3 and verse 8, although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And he tells us, he talks there about how God called him to, and gave him this revelation that he could give to the Gentiles and to the Jews, that God had seated us in heavenly places with Christ. Paul was given this wonderful revelation of who he is and who we are in Christ, and it was very humbling for him that God had chosen him to do this work. And he's written so much of the New Testament and made it very clear who we are, and we need to listen to him and just find out that we can walk boldly as God intended us to walk. It's so much easier than in Paul's day today to spread the good news. You know, we've got Facebook, we've got website, we've got all this electronic media that we can connect with people. We don't have to walk thousands of miles to spread the gospel, do we? We just have to need to be out there witnessing to our friends and to those that we meet. There's a real powerful way nowadays that we can spread the gospel. It's far easier to spread the good news than it was in Paul's day. Paul's excitement and passion, it drove him to live and move in God 24/7. And when you think about how athletes and musicians have a rigorous training program, don't they, to achieve what they want to do, and there has to be discipline and there has to be total commitment if they're going to succeed. Hey, why is the church falling behind? You know, we're trying to get the church to be like the world. It's not going to work, folks. We can't be operating in the sense realm. We can't be operating in churches where the music's good and it's all touching the flesh. It's not getting to the spirit. It's not cutting it. It's not doing what God intends us to do. It's being disciplined. It's being in this word. It's looking for every opportunity that God shows to you to get up and to get going. And, you know, we used to say quite a lot at one time, when was the last time you did something for the first time? Hey, it's time to start with new challenges. It's time to get up and get moving. And saying to God, God, I want to be a person of vision. I want to be a purpose. I want to have a goal and a purpose. And one of my goals is to know him. John chapter 17 and verse 3 tells us what eternal life is. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's one of my goals, and I believe it should be all of our goal, to know him. Because in knowing him, we shall understand our destiny. We shall understand our purpose for living. We shall be strong against the enemy, because we shall know that it's not us that's doing the work. It's God that's working through us. If he worked through Jesus, how much more do we need him to work through us? Jesus, who was able to do everything in his own strength, chose not. He submitted his will to the Father. And he said, Father, I'm just your access to this world. And that's exactly what we are. We are the access for God in this world. But we can never achieve anything in our own strength. It's got to be stepping back and letting him work through us. So a goal for me is to push forward with all my energy, to know him and to know who I am in Christ, where I'm seated, to meditate it, read it, focus it, walk in it. I want to know that I want to come to church with, hey, a word of knowledge. a word of wisdom, a word of prophecy. I want to come and I want to speak in tongues and I want to give a word in tongues and I want to interpret and I want to be focusing all my energies into the work that God has called me to do. And I want to encourage all of you. You know, when you hear these athletes at the games who've won medals and they say to him, you know, what do you think? How do you feel now that you've got this medal? And they'll say, oh, it's a dream come true. Hey, folks, are we dreaming? If we're not dreaming and we're not looking forward to doing anything, don't be disappointed if nothing happens. We've got to have a goal. We've got to have a purpose. We've got to have a dream. And God wants to fulfill that dream. But he says, I need a people who want to see me, a passionate, who see me as their, as their end, see me as totally given over to what God wants. And so I just want to encourage this afternoon. God said he's prepared works, he's prepared paths beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to walk in those paths that God has prepared for me. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, oh God, what have I achieved? I didn't do anything. I want to be part of a church that's alive and pulsating with the life of God, that when you walk in there you fear yourself to join them because somebody might just get up and say, hey, there's somebody in here that's done this week. Where can I hide? There's no hiding place. God wants a real people. He wants people who are alive and throbbing with the power of God. And I say, let's have a vision. Let's have a purpose. Let's have a goal. You're not doing it anyway. It's God who's doing it through you. Don't be intimidated by the world and the devil. He's got nothing to offer you. Jesus said, he's got nothing on me. I just don't want anything to do with him. And I don't either. He's got nothing. In God, I've got everything. Like that little egret, you know, he was prepared to give up that little bit, that weakness, for a great catch, a great banquet, a great feast. We've nothing to give up, only our natural man, and that's worth nothing. It's as stupid as a sheep. God says, give it up. You're not giving anything up. You're gaining so much more than you're giving up. You're not giving up anything in comparison with what you're going to receive in return. I'm going for what God's got for me. Let's do it. Let's go together. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.